I have nothing else. This is a lot of pressure to come up with something funny.
Well, good morning. Girls, you were a vision up here. You did an amazing job. And thanks, Daniel, for that and very moving piece as well. And Lauren, thanks for all the work you did with the girls. This morning, I don't want to belabor what Heath said last week, but just we're grateful for your audience to his comments last week. And with regard to the recent changes in the safety plan that's required here in our city, did you know that if an event happens that's over 150 people, and that's us, we have to have a safety plan on file with the Tulsa Health Department? And so in keeping with that and in many discussions with them, we are asking that you mask up when you come. And so if you want to listen to Heath's comments, I know last week was lightly attended because of the weather, you can go to the front page of our website, and at the bottom of the page, the screen, there's a little button that says FBC Weekly Update. If you click that, you'll come to a page, and the date of 12/17 is there, and our weekly letter that we send to you is there, and in the section called COVID-19 Update, you can click a link to replay his comments, and so I encourage you to do that. Shifting gears now. The year was 1978. Woo! And our family had just moved to Plano, Texas. I was born in Oklahoma City in 1965, and my dad was an associate pastor of a church there, but he became a senior pastor of Metropolitan Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Of Grace Bible Church in Dallas, Texas. And as part of that, we moved, of course, to Plano, Texas. And that first Christmas, every year, we had great traditions. And my mom, I give her most of the credit for being so into it. And she created such great memories for us that I still cherish today. And miss them, actually, in terms of their practice. But one of the things she would do is she would deck out our Christmas Eve dinner table. Christmas Eve was kind of our just immediate family celebration. And so we would have a Christmas Eve special time together. And that's when we would exchange gifts just among ourselves. And we would have our Happy Birthday Jesus party. And it would be preceded by a gourmet, and I mean gourmet meal, complete with candles on the table and the finest china. And I appreciate that my parents made it special because we were honoring King Jesus. And so we had just finished our dinner as we normally would do in rhythm, and then we went into the next room, and this was 1978. We didn't have open floor plans. Every room was, picture it, the Bradys didn't have anything on us, although they did kind of have an open floor plan, didn't they? They were ahead of their time. We had these box rooms with faux wood paneling on the walls. Can you picture it? You know what I'm talking about. And so we went into the one room where our den was, and next door is where we had had our dinner in the dining room. So we were exchanging gifts, and I suspect that year, I just looked it up last night to corroborate this, I was probably mesmerized by that bad boy right there. My Mattel pocket football game. I could not get enough of this thing. I wore the buttons out on that. But it was fresh and new to me that night. And if I was being in a magnanimous spirit, I might have been hanging out with my 15-year-old brother. I was 13 at the time. And we might have been playing that. So I might have been doing that together. In any event, we were hanging out. And none of us noticed that my younger brother, Phil, who was 6 at the time, wasn't with us. And so all of a sudden, Phil comes in to our room, and he says, "There's a fire over there." And we looked at him, and I'm sure as a 13-year-old, cool as could be, customer, I looked at him and thought, "Yeah, right, you punk." And so we just sort of went on with our business, and he wouldn't stop. There's a fire over there. And so we got up, went into the dining room. I'm talking, 15 feet through the door frame, and there was a fire there, just like he told us. In the middle of our beautiful kind of heirloom dining room table, my mom, I think, had one of those Swedish candles that the chimes go around or something, and she had, that's her background is Sweden, and she had something with candles and probably a live centerpiece in terms of garland and such, and somehow, some way, the candle had gotten out of control. Don't ask me why we didn't blow out the candles before we left the room. I don't know. But lo and behold, by the time he came and we went around the corner, the flames were at about 4 feet. Fortunately, they were just right in the middle of that table. And so we quickly put out the fire. But here's the deal. Here's what Phil, my younger brother, saw. He heard and what he experienced. He heard the crackling fire and he saw the leaping flames. So he saw that and he heard that. And then he came over to us and he told us what was still real and in full force. Now, we didn't know about it till he came and told us about it, but it was still very real and completely in force. Matter of fact, you could say the sound was still ringing in his ears, and the picture of what he saw was as clear as could be in his mind's eye. Well, we'll come back to these things in a little bit, but suffice to say for now, that's the very same way that the Apostle John is reporting to us, only a much more important level in 1 John chapter 1. If you recall, we're going through a series on doctrine, the teaching of the Bible, to answer the question or to flesh out the statement. So that's what Christmas is all about. And this week we're in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. While I'm sharing with you, you may want to get your Bibles in front of you. And it says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So 2 weeks ago, we talked about Jesus is fully man, verse 1. And then last week, we talked about Jesus is fully God. Can't separate these two, because in the person of Jesus Christ, they're not separated and they're not diminished. He is indeed fully God, fully man. And in light of that, today we're going to rejoice over the truth that Jesus makes fellowship with God possible. And I'm just going to alert you on the front end of this sermon. This is one of those truths, for me at least it has been, and I suspect it will be for you, that is going to have to settle in on you, and the more it settles in, the more in awe you will become. Jesus makes fellowship with God possible. And later I will show you from Scripture that without him, there is no possibility of fellowship with God, only through Jesus Christ. That's why all of these messages are so vitally important. And then next week, Pastor John, he's out. As you may know, he tested positive for COVID, but praise the Lord, he and Rhonda both, but praise the Lord, is doing well and is basically symptom-free at this point. And if the protocols all keep, he will be able to rejoin us next week on the 27th and share with us Jesus makes full joy possible. And all of these things together, I contend, answer the question, so that's what Christmas is all about. And so will you come with me this morning as I lead us in prayer, and then we'll just jump into this amazing passage. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the many ways that we've been able to worship you. We've sung some, we've read your word, we've danced, we've been blessed by beautiful music. Lord, thank you that all of these things are means of worship. And thank you that preaching is a worship experience as well. Thank you. You know in me personally that you do something inside of me. When I preach, it's a time to worship you. And I pray that as we go through this passage together and share a few minutes together, that we will indeed worship you. We will leave changed, never the same again, and that we will worship you, turn to you as our only Savior, Jesus, exalt you, worship you. And we pray all of these things in your matchless and holy name. Amen. As I just shared, we've been in the book of 1 John, probably written in the 90s AD. Now, if you recall your chronology, Jesus Christ had ascended sometime in around 30 AD, plus or minus. And so by now, John's an old man. And some 60 years on, he is writing this letter of 1 John. This is not the Gospel of John, although you see tons of echoes between the two, but this is the letter of 1 John. And in it, he opens with four verses that not only for his letter sort of express the purpose of his letter, but for us this season remind us that that's what Christmas is all about. So just relish the Word of God with me for a moment, if you would, please. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. Well, I've still got verses 3 and 4 up there. Many contend, and I'll flip back, that chapter 1, verse 1 is a start. Paul, the Apostle Paul, often does this too, where he starts in on his thought, and then he's so overjoyed by some other string that the Lord has inspired him to write that he goes off on a related side trail, and then he comes back. And some say this is what John is doing here. That which we have seen, that which was from the beginning. And then he goes into a parenthesis of explanation. We heard it, we seen it, we looked upon it, have touched with our hands concerning what? The word of life. And the life was made manifest. So it's not just it's not just a thing, it's made manifest. We've seen it, testified to it, proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. He's doing a little cliffhanging, isn't he? He still hasn't told us exactly who this is. But look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, the hero of the passage. Amen. The focal point. Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes fellowship with God possible. So let's break this verse down. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. So he's resuming his thought again. And he says, we proclaim it to you. And I would contend that in verses 3 and 4, we're answering some questions. We're answering where, what, and why in verse 4. So in verse 3, where and what? Let's take a look. First of all, the first phrase of verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Let me give you a small grammar lesson in terms of how this original passage was written. This is super cool. So the words seen and heard are written in what's called the perfect tense. Do you remember what I told you about my brother's revelation to us? He had just seen it. It was still in his mind's eye. He had just heard it. He could hear it ringing in his ears. That's perfect tense. something that has already happened but has continuing results. So it hasn't stopped. It's still as real as it ever was. So that which we have seen and heard, maybe some 60 years prior when he was an eyewitness and an ear witness, we proclaim, and he shifts into the present tense. I'm talking to you now. I'm not talking about some 60 years ago and too bad, so sad you weren't there to see what I saw and hear what I heard. No, he's saying, I was there, I saw it, I heard it, it's still going on now. And I'm telling you in real time about it. So that answers the question of when. And then he moves on into the passage and he talks about what. So the when is important, but then he says what he's all about. So that you too may have fellowship with us. Some would say that this issue of fellowship with God, fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This truth about fellowship with God is what pervades the entire book of 1 John. How we can know that we have fellowship with him. And so it answers the question, what? Now, take a look at some of these words. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. The seen and heard part is that perfect tense. We saw it. It's in our mind's eye right now. We heard it. It's ringing in our ears. And now I'm real time proclaiming it to you. In the definition of the word proclaim is an old-fashioned sounding word called tidings. We know about the word tidings mostly because we sing Christmas carols, right? Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. It's an old-fashioned word, but it's nice to recover some of those words sometimes. And the word tidings means, in its root structure, actual news from actual events. Actual news from actual events. So we proclaim to you, I'm telling you something that's actual news from actual real life events and a real life person. Now, that's what Phil was doing with us on Christmas Eve evening back in 1978, wasn't he? He was trying to get our attention and say, this is real, it's happening. I just saw it, I just heard it. I thought of a couple of other examples. My son, my oldest son, Max, is a journalism graduate of John Brown University, and he has been in the newspaper business ever since. He's had quite an interesting experience in the newspaper business, reporting mainly on breaking news and crime. And so he lives in Fort Smith currently, and during this recent few years, he's been frustrated by this phrase, fake news. He's a hardcore journalist who takes his job very seriously and has great journalistic integrity, and he does not report fake news. He reports actual events, actual news from actual events. That's his job, and he's very careful to keep it up. But kind of what's come into our consciousness is this idea of fake news. This isn't fake news here. This is real stuff. This isn't opinion-based. This isn't accusation of misreporting. This is real stuff. Another story is told of a man who was being interviewed by a British television production company as they were putting together a documentary on the life of C.S. Lewis. And they pulled him into their headquarters where they were working, and they began to interview him. And after a while, he kind of stopped him and he said, hey, you know, I'm not camera friendly and I'm not eloquent. You can find a lot more people, matter of fact, almost anybody besides me, who is better suited for your documentary. They'll look better on the screen and they'll sound better when the words come out. And the producer said, no, you don't understand. We don't want those people. We want you because you are the eyewitness. You're the one who was actually with him. You're the one who walked with him. You're the one who met with him. You're the one who talked with him. You're the one who saw him. We want you. That's what the Apostle John is saying to us right here. Hey, I saw it. I heard it. It's still ringing in my consciousness. It's still alive because he's still alive. And I'm shifting gears to be in present tense verbiage with y'all. Let me tell you something that's right now. Actual news from actual events right now. And then he goes on to say that you may have fellowship with us. Now, you might be confused by this word fellowship. It's even in the name of this local church gathering, Fellowship Bible Church. And it caused me a lot of thought this week as I was contemplating why we're named Fellowship Bible Church and what we're living up to or maybe not living up to as a local gathered body of believers. This word fellowship is the word koinonia. You may have heard of it. It's kind of made its way into a little bit of kind of transliteration in our culture, so it may not be a completely foreign term to you. It's used in numerous places throughout Scripture. But if you boil down to the root, it means common. Things in common. So here's what the Apostle John is saying, just like the old theologian Adam Clark said. He's delivering nothing by hearsay, nothing by tradition, nothing from conjecture, but he's saying he's had the fullest certainty of all he's writing and preaching. And he's saying, you too. I'm an eyewitness. I experienced it live. You too. No qualifications. Nothing holding you back. May experience and have the same fellowship with us. And here's the kicker. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, this is one of those let it settle in moments. The Apostle John is saying in the 90s AD, and the preserved Word of God for us today is still saying, that you and I may have real-time, abiding, actual fellowship, common bonding, oneness with one another, because it's possible with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and through them. That's amazing. That's something to just ponder and let settle in and sink in for a few moments. And I told you, as you can see, that it answers the questions in verse 3 of when and what, and in verse 4, it answers the question why. Why is all this important? We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And it's not just John's joy and those who are with him, using that word, but also just the joy of those who hear the message, the news report, so that your joy, their joy, our joy may be complete. Throughout the letter of 1 John, as you may recall, I said that this is a basic theme in the book of fellowship with God. You might not see it. The words show up more than, I think it's 3 times in chapter 1 in all of the book. In verses 1 and 6, or 3 and 6, excuse me, in chapter 1, it talks about fellowship with God. In verse 7, it talks about fellowship with one another. So the word koinonia shows up 3 times. But there's other ways of expressing it throughout the book, such as in God. In God. Chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 24. Chapter 3, verse 24. Chapter 4, verse 13, 15, and 16. John talks about being in God. Having God. In chapter 2, verse 23. And chapter 5, verse 12. And then finally, in knowing God. Chapter 2, verses 3, 13, and 14. I was just counting on the fly here. 13 references in a short 5 chapters about fellowship with God that John talks about throughout the book. Now let's take a few minutes to just bask in what this fellowship with God really is all about. There's a great Old Testament verse that talks about being in the presence of God. It doesn't even use as intimate a language as what is being used in the book of 1 John, but it has the same ring of truth in it in Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me, the psalmist says, the path of life. He's speaking to God. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This word phrase, make known, means to perceive, to discriminate, to distinguish, recognize, instruct, reveal. Isn't that a gracious God? He wants us to be able to discriminate and distinguish along the way, so he makes that happen for us. He makes that possible to instruct us in the way, to reveal his path to us. And the path of life is just what you think it is. How you walk down the course of your life. You make known to me the path of life. Wouldn't you like to know the path of life? Be able to distinguish and discriminate and recognize and be instructed in? Fellowship with God. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. This word fullness is abundance or satiety, being satiated. That word means enough, or it means satisfaction. You satisfy me. You are indeed enough. Your presence, there's fullness of joy. And at your right hand, which was a common expression in both the ancient Hebrew language in which this psalm was written and in the ancient Greek language in which our 1 John text was written, this expression of your right hand is an expression of authority, but it's also an expression of success and prosperity. In your right hand, so that's a tip-off to the reader here. In your right hand, it's talking about success and prosperity, our pleasures forevermore. So in the Lord, we find, in fellowship with God, knowing the path of life, fullness of joy, and at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. Let's turn to the New Testament and see what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in the real Lord's Prayer. He gave us the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6 of Matthew, as most of us know it, our Father who art in heaven, etc., and that's gotten the title, the Lord's Prayer. But he's instructing his disciples there on how they ought to pray. But if you really want to know Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, go to John chapter 17. That's where he's praying to God the Father. And in a beautiful passage, after he's just been with his disciples in the upper room, and he's just gone with them and he's had what's called the upper room discourse, where he's taught them about the Spirit of God is coming after he departs, then he speaks to the Father. And in John 17, the context preceding verse 20, as I've got here with us this morning, is he has said in verses, say, 11 or 12 and following, keep them in your name, these disciples I'm talking about. He's lifting up these precious disciples to God in prayer. Keep them in your name that they may be one, he says. And he makes another request, sanctify them in the truth. So he says, he lifts them up, so when you get to the first phrase of verse 20 here in John 17, you know what the context is. I do not ask for these only. Not just these followers of mine, these disciples, 11 at this point, who are in his inner circle, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Just let the truth of these verses just wash over you. Listen to the interconnectedness and interrelatedness of things. The only thing I could really think of that makes sense to me, and really all human illustrations fall short of trying to explain the divine, right? But I thought about water, H2O. You got hydrogen, you've got oxygen, two parts, one part. In and of themselves, they're separate components. But when you put them together, they become, and they're infused together, and they are water. The fellowship that's being talked about here is of that intimacy and that composition. It is all together. Listen to what Jesus is saying. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Notice the passage in three different places. For those who will believe in me. And then it goes on to say that they may be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. And then at the end, they may become perfectly one so the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. If you ever doubted whether or not Jesus had an evangelistic spread the good news ministry, you don't have to go any further than these four verses to know. As he's lifting up this last prayer before his crucifixion to the Lord, he's pleading that they will be one as he and the Father are one in fellowship with God. It's the kind of oneness that Jesus, as he called his followers, had in mind when he called Simon the Zealot on one hand, who liked to persecute tax collectors and even kill them, or his group did, and Matthew, a tax collector. And they were in the intimate number of his 11 there that night. Simon the Zealot and Matthew, fellowship with one another because they have fellowship in and through God. This isn't possible on natural terms. This is a supernatural thing. And so, passage I want to quickly show you, and forgive the size of the font, but I wanted it on one screen, is Acts 2:42-47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is that first church in the book of Acts. To the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Did you notice in that first verse, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and what? Koinonia, fellowship. And then it goes on to say, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. That's the root word, common, same word family. So this is a big deal. And in the very earliest church, and when some 3,000 trusted in God on the day of Pentecost and the church is born, fellowship with God is in the fabric of the church. And fellowship with one another. It's inseparable. It's not a separate component. So what are the transformative impacts of this truth for us today? First of all, the gospel message brings the promise of full fellowship with God. Not mostly. Not even 99%. I was trying to remember. I'm just having a throwback morning this morning thinking about old stuff. Remember the ad for Ivory Soap? 99 44/100 percent pure. We're not talking about 99 44/100 percent fellowship here. We're talking about full fellowship with God, just exactly like those who were with him had. It's no diminishment from that exact relationship. That's supernatural. Next, true Christian fellowship is possible, but only possible through Jesus Christ. This is the one that got me thinking about how we think of and practice fellowship. And you could say this about any church. I'm not really picking on this local church. But I think we've undervalued it, and we've settled for so much less than what it really is. Did you see that football game yesterday? Man, what about that snowfall? You doing okay? Yeah. You doing okay? Yeah. You guys know how to make your way through those conversations, even if you're not doing okay, right? But true fellowship in Christ means that we have fellowship with one another, and our fellowship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and we are bound in one spirit together. And so true Christian fellowship is unique, and it should be unique. And Jesus prayed that the world who watches and relates to us and sees us and hears us would know that we are one, just as he and the Father are one, that the world may come to believe that God sent Jesus, his only Son, to die on the cross, to be raised on the third day, and to be alive today, waiting to return. He did those things, as Hank beautifully shared with us during communion. His body was provided in our place, his blood was shed to atone for our sins, and his life today conquers death, so that all who trust in Jesus alone as their Savior may live. Romans 10:13 through 15 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Will you call on the name of the Lord today? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You are my Savior. I cannot be saved otherwise. How then, he goes on to say, will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? It's a different word, but it's the same thing, same idea, proclaiming it out. And how are they to preach unless they're sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I'm convinced that God has sent me every Sunday into this pulpit to proclaim the good news. He also sends me in my sphere of influence in my life. If I relegate it to this pulpit, I've missed the boat. But I got friends, and I've got associates, and I've got relationships outside of this church. What am I thinking about when I think about them sharing the good news of Jesus? Is it a Christ-centered relationship? Am I going there with people? Because, third point, this is all is news others must hear. Everybody needs to hear this. Jesus is fully man. Jesus is fully God. Jesus makes fellowship with God possible. And Jesus makes full joy possible. And finally, we should stand in awe of God for this reality. We should stand in awe of him for this reality. Team, I'm going to ask you to come back on up and take your places as I challenge us with our final next steps here. If you've got your connection card nearby, please grab it. Jay, thank you for taking the time to share with us about what the connection card is all about. And I think you caught all the categories. There's nobody here to whom the connection card does not apply. And so the connection card is for you, whether you've got it nearby you or whether you've got it online with a click. And grab that and give us your basic information. And then look on that section that talks about next steps. And go ahead and make the commitment this morning with God's help to move in that direction. First, I will take stock of my belief and witness. I pray this sermon this morning, as if nothing else, has caused you to pause and take stock. And as it rings in your ears and crystallizes in your mind's eye, that you will take stock of what you really believe, in whom you really trust. And are you sharing it with others? That's what Christmas is all about, is the most important message you could ever share with another person. Jesus Christ, the God-man, came and died in your place, my place, for our sins. He was buried, rose again, and is alive today, that we might have life if we trust in him alone. I'll take stock of that. Next, I'll proclaim this truth to one person dear to me. I waffled on this. Do I put a number in there? Do I do whatever? but there's no teeth to some sort of mushy statement. Is there one person in your life that is dear to you? I suspect in this room, every person will name a handful of people who are dearest to them. And my bet is at least one of those people in your life is not following Jesus, has not trusted in Jesus as his or her Savior. Will you proclaim this truth to that person? And finally, I'll thank God in word and deed for true fellowship. Last week I said, you know, bowing down before Jesus. My goodness, this truth is overwhelming. Will we thank God for it? We're about to sing a song that says, "Give me faith," and it meets us right where we are. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. I need you to soften my heart and break me apart. I need you to pierce through the darkness, dark, and cleanse every part of me. All I am, I surrender. Cause I may be weak, but your spirit strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will. That's like a prayer that we can pray this morning as we sing and close our service, to thank him in deed and in word for all that he has done. Because when you go by and look at that Christmas scene this year, today, and you look at the manger with the baby Jesus, remember, Jesus makes fellowship with God possible. Isn't that awesome? And that's what Christmas is all about. I love you all. Merry Christmas. See you on the 24th. God bless you.
Church, let's stand and